Good morning, everyone. Today's scripture reading can be found in the book of Judges. We'll be reading the entire chapter 13. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. A certain man of Zorah, named Manoah, from the clan of the Danites, had a wife who was childless, unable to give birth. The angel of the Lord appeared to her and said, "You are barren and childless, but you are going to become pregnant and give birth to a son. Now see to it that you drink no wine or other fermented drink, and that you do not eat anything unclean. You will become pregnant and have a son whose head is never to be touched by a razor, because the boy is to be a Nazarite, dedicated to God from the womb. He will take the lead in delivering Israel from the hands of the Philistines." Then the woman went to her husband and told him, "A man of God came to me. He looked like an angel of God, very awesome. I didn't ask him where he came from, and he didn't tell me his name. But he said to me, 'You will become pregnant and have a son. Now then, drink no wine or other fermented drink, and do not eat anything unclean, because the boy will be a Nazarite of God from the womb until the day of his death.'" Then Manoah prayed to the Lord, "Pardon your servant, Lord. I beg you to let the man of God you sent to us come again to teach us how to bring up the boy who is to be born." God heard Manoah, and the angel of God came again to the woman while she was out in the field. But her husband Manoah was not with her. The woman hurried to tell her husband, "He's here, the man who appeared to me the other day." Manoah got up and followed his wife. When he came to the man, he said, "Are you the man who talked to my wife?" "I am," he said. So Manoah asked him, "When your words are fulfilled, what is to be the rule that governs the boy's life and work?" The angel of the Lord answered, "Your wife must do all that I have told her. She must not eat anything that comes from the grapevine, nor drink any wine or other fermented drink, nor eat anything unclean. She must do everything I have commanded her." Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, "We would like you to stay until we prepare a young goat for you." The angel of the Lord replied, "Even though you detain me, I will not eat any of your food. But if you prepare a burnt offering, offer it to the Lord." Manoah did not realize it was the angel of the Lord. Then Manoah inquired of the angel of the Lord, "What is your name, so that we may honor you when your word comes true?" He replied, "Why do you ask my name? It is beyond understanding." Then Manoah took a young goat together with the grain offering and sacrificed it on a rock to the Lord. And the Lord did an amazing thing while Manoah and his wife watched. As the flame blazed up from the altar toward heaven, the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame. Seeing this, Manoah and his wife fell with their faces to the ground. When the angel of the Lord did not show himself again to Manoah and his wife, Manoah realized that it was the angel of the Lord. "We are doomed to die," he said to his wife. "We have seen God." But his wife answered, "If the Lord had meant to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and grain offering from our hands, nor shown us all these things, or now told us this. The woman gave birth to a boy and named him Samson. He grew, and the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him while he was in Manahadan between Zorah and Eshtol.
Thank you, Doug. Hope you had a great Thanksgiving. I did. Had an enjoyable, delightful time with my family. We are coming towards the Advent, Christmas, and that begins, the Advent begins next week. And what happens there is that God brings light into the darkness. And we could use some light. We find ourselves now awash in hubris, in anger, in envy. We have a generation of people 25 and younger who over half of them feel like that what the terrorists did a month and a half ago was justified, the atrocities and horrors that they brought. Someone taught them that. They've also been taught other things because of a viral TikTok video. There's a large influx of girls, especially in the black community, converting to Islam. Women in Islam are very much not equal. They basically signed up for slavery if they ever go to those places. Young people who apparently have not seen the real world are carrying signs that say, "Queers for Palestine." If they were to go to the Gaza Strip, they would be taken immediately to the top of the nearest apartment building and thrown off to splat onto the concrete. That's what they're signing up for. At Free Palestine rallies, there has been a sign appearing that says, "You're either white or you're right." In other words, if you are white, you can't be right about anything. And so there's a merger here of the whole thing that was going on with the Black Lives Matter movement, which did not care anything about black lives. Their lives have not improved one iota because of that movement. And it's sort of a merger of demon-driven madness. It's very dark. In the year 1929, there was a baby born, and he was named Yasser Arafat. He was born in Cairo. He was an Egyptian. He died at the age of 75 in 2004 in France near a clinic that was apparently trying to keep him going because he had AIDS, which reputedly came from the fact that he was a lifelong pedophile. He was not a good person, but he was the leader of this group of terrorists that now is in a ring around the state of Israel. He was offered a state. If you look online anywhere, you can see a picture of this man with then President Bill Clinton and then Prime Minister of Israel, Yitzhak Rabin, all of them shaking hands and agreeing on a two-state solution, that there should be a state of Palestine and a state of Israel, which was the original deal by the UN. And although they shook hands, Arafat went home and he did not sign this. He chose rather to continue with violence. It was more fun, it was easier to destroy than it was to build. And he wrote a line in his autobiography. Arafat said, "If there is such a thing as the Palestinian people, I invented it." You see, Palestine is the word that comes from what we just read, Philistines. And it was given to this land in the year, around the year 132 AD, after the second rebellion of the Jewish nation was put down by the Romans, and they leveled the city, threw the Jews out of Jerusalem. And they said, what's the worst enemy of Israel? And the people that knew these things, like Herod et al., said it was the Philistines, even though they were long extinct. And so they renamed Judea, the Latin word, Palestine. They wanted to dissociate Israel, this land, from the Jewish people. But God had promised this place to his friend Abraham a long time before. And so Israel always remained, ever remained, at the edge of someone else's empire. They had been at the edge of the Egyptian Empire, and then the Babylonians, and then the Byzantines, and eventually the Ottoman Empire. And the bottom line is that the only people who ever ruled there, from the time we're reading about here in the Judges, the only people who have ever ruled from that place are the Jewish people. And so we go back to this story when the real Philistines, it was an actual group of people, Philistines was a name given to those people. They were sea people. They came from Crete and the Greek islands, and they were brought their families and their culture, and they were looking for a place. They were rejected by the Egyptians and kept going around the coast there on the Mediterranean until they came to this place called Gaza, and they made the five cities of the Philistines there. Philistines meant the invaders. And so that concept, which has been brought forward into our own time, has always been based in envy and hatred. We want something more, and it's always been there. And it says that God used them in this time as a reproach to his people for not obeying him. You have these people, and I'm not going to let you conquer them until you start acting like my people. And so, as I was studying this section of Judges, I realized as I read this first chapter, this is the beginning of the whole section on the man Samson. I began realizing that I always hurry through his birth story because I want to get to the good parts, where crazy Samson is out there killing people with a jawbone of a donkey. That's much more exciting reading. But this time I thought, you know, I'm going to settle down and I'm going to read this and see what it's about. And you know, it's a delightful story. It's a delightful birth story, and it's full of hope. And it takes us towards Christmas. Towards Christmas, where we meet the baby Jesus, who always takes us back and teaches us the Bible as God intended it. In the Sermon on the Mount, he taught us what the intention of the law was. And so I just wanted to look at this string of, I have that magic touch again. It's not going forward, the Could I put the first slide up, please? It was working when I tried it out earlier. I put these string of mothers on here. These moms who, most of them, all of them except the last one, were unable to conceive. The last one wasn't supposed to conceive because she was only engaged and not yet married, Miriam. So Sarah, the wife of Abraham, unable to conceive, and out of the tension and pressure in that situation, we ended up with Isaac, the boy Isaac. And his wife, Rivka, or Rebecca, was unable to conceive, and he prayed for her. And so that birth became a birth that clearly had the finger of God on it. And she gave birth to twins, Jacob and Esau. And he had a wife, his favorite wife, Rachel. And she was unable to conceive until God allowed for that. And now we come to Manoah's wife. I call her Manoah's wife because her name is not mentioned in here. We'll talk about that a little bit. And then next week, we're going to look at another birth story, since we're in the Advent, the birth story of Hannah, the mother of Samuel, because they're coming next at the beginning of the next book in Samuel. And finally, Miriam, which is what Jesus called his mom, Mary. Miriam in both Hebrew and Greek. And then we want to capture something here about this from Ephesians chapter 3:15 that we started the service with, this passage. It's also the secondary sort of hyperlink or half-Torah passage, if you will, in the reader that I've written for parents to take their kids through and for you to take someone you're discipling through. So when you come to this story, the second passage will be here in Ephesians. It says, from every family in heaven and on earth, from him, every family in heaven and on earth receives its name. So this birth story of Samuel, or of Samson, is in a string of these stories throughout the Bible. They're amplifying the role of women creating life, developing human beings. And women do this in a way that men cannot and never will be able to do. We always knew this, but now we have to say it. To not have a child was a huge big deal in that world. Now, we pretend to be more sophisticated and above all that, but it's not so. It's still a very foundational piece of our humanity, and in the half of humanity that is women, that is female, it is different than for men to not have a child. It is almost a chemical thing. Men are deeply affected by having children, raising children. They're involved with it. They're important in it. If you don't have a dad, statistically, your chances are very high of that your life is going to be in more trouble. You're more likely to be in jail. You're more likely to be less educated. You're more likely to be poverty-stricken, all kinds of bad things. Not as healthy. So dads are important, but this is about how women are and their role. And we used to know that you need a dad, and we used to know that moms were incredibly important. We still know it, we just don't get to say it as much, but I'm saying it. This is important. Becoming and being a mom is still an amazing thing. And we are reminded of it every time a baby is born. Amen? We're just amazed by that. And in a sense, it is the first form. I've written on here eternal life givers. Now, what I mean by that is for us, on the physical level, These babies are what take us into the future. They're the ones who hear us teach them. They're the ones who hear our stories. They're the ones that take the memory forward in time. They're important. And so the fact that we have children and grandchildren means that our life is going forward. In the last story with Jephthah, meeting his daughter, meeting him, and realizing that he made a very foolish vow that whatever came out to meet him first would be sacrificed to the Lord. And either way you interpret the story, whether she was sacrificed as a burnt offering or whether she spent the rest of her life as a virgin in the temple, at the tabernacle, either way, what the story emphasizes is the fact that their lifeline was ended, and that to them was a tragedy. She had no children, and she was his only child. So now, this woman in our story, Manoah's wife, or you can call her by her other name, Samson's mom. That's all we have. I think she wouldn't be bothered by not being named in here. Deborah, a couple weeks back, she was a judge and prophet in Israel. That's a big deal. And yet, when it came to make a song about their great victory, she called herself a mom in Israel. That's what she really was, and that's what she wanted to be known as, because that was the biggest deal in her life. And so, when Manoah's wife heard that she was finally going to be a mom, to her, that was better than winning the lotto. Now, and the rest, I think the details in the story, it's a comedy in the classic sense because it comes out well. She wins. Now, when we think about this birth story and bring it into Jesus being born and what he gives us, Jesus took this to took her joy and brought it to what had been an unimaginable level. It's about life. Life is huge. Life is huge when you are next to the source and the giver of life. Life emanates from God. And when the baby Jesus comes to us, the source of all life and the giver of all life has entered his own creation. He's next to us. And those of us who are in Christ are in his life. That's amazing. That is amazing. It doesn't diminish the physical birth of a child. Not at all. I think it elevates it, because when we see a baby born, we are now seeing this goes up and this goes on to some other place, if you will, because we can be born again. And every family in heaven and on earth receives its name from the Lord, and we are of the family of Jesus. So when Adam, who was made the father of all humanity, finished naming all the creatures, the last one he named was his wife, one who was like himself, bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. He named her Chava, Eva. It's the word life, like Chai. She is the mother of all living. And so she is the first in the chain of life. And she struggled with that. When they were thrown out of the garden, she had those first two sons, Cain and Abel. And she was competing with the Lord, I believe. She was saying, I am like him because I ate the fruit. I made a man just like the Lord. And then Cain and Abel came to terrible circumstances. Abel was murdered and Cain was exiled. She lost them both. And when she had the son, the next son, she named him Seth, which means to set. And she said, the Lord has set for me a son. And he became a chain of life for this people to whom, from whom comes all who believe. And the people of Cain were the people who do not believe. And that's the Bible story. All these families. And so the prophet Isaiah takes this notion of giving birth and what it means. And he talks, he's got a series of what are called servant songs. And the last and the greatest of these servant songs is the one that most of us are familiar with, or most familiar with. It's Isaiah 53. And it's talking about this servant who will suffer and die on behalf of his own people. It says in verse 8, because of oppression and judgment, he was taken away. As for who his generation, who considered? For he was cut off from the land of the living. In other words, his generation said of him, if you're the Son of God, come down from the cross. How's this working out for you? They mocked him. As for his generation, who considered? Because they killed him. He was cut off from the land of the living. But the reason he did it, Isaiah says, was for the transgression of my people. The stroke was theirs. In other words, what fell on Jesus should have fallen on all of us. That is the message from Isaiah 700 years before the baby Jesus came. And so we see in the chapters past, chapter 13 in Judges, that Samuel suffered a lot, but he suffered for his own foolishness. Even though he won a place in the book of Hebrews, in the Hall of Fame, as a faithful man, because he brought great victories, he also was put in chains and had his eyes put out by the Philistines. He suffered, but he suffered because of his own foolishness. But this servant, this suffering servant, suffered on behalf of sins that were not his. Further down in verse 10, Isaiah 53, it says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He caused him to suffer. If this servant makes his soul a guilt offering, he will see his offspring. He had no wife. He had no children. His line was cut off in the world's eyes. And yet the Lord says, if he makes his soul a guilt offering, he will see his offspring. We are his children. Those of us in Christ who are born from above, born again as it were, we are his babies. Yeah? Amen. Isaiah goes on. He will prolong his days. He is raised again. His death is not the end. He was raised from the dead, and he has many, many children. What a family he has. And he says, and the will of the Lord will succeed by his hand. So whatever God is doing from this time forth, from his resurrection, is done by the hand of this powerful King Messiah, who is Lord over all, and who of whose family we are. We are his family. And what makes this passage so powerful is the picture of a newborn baby. A newborn baby is the reference point. He will see his offspring. And we know what that means because of babies. And it's still true that the thought of not having a baby or losing a baby is still a devastating loss in our world, in the world of humanity. And the only choice we have when we cannot get there is that we look to Jesus, who seemed to have lost everything, and he bought for us something we could not get for ourselves. He brought the redemption of everything, especially the redemption of a life where you wanted something. You were married and couldn't have children. You were not married and didn't find the person you wanted to find. It did not have children. Or you lost babies. You don't get over those things. And yet, we find that this Jesus enters our deepest hurt. We go there, and there he is. He knows what it means to lose everything. The deepest hurt of our human existence, he comes and he enters that place and he redeems it. He makes us succeed by his own hand. He brings us to this place, this heavenly place, this place of being a person more than we are just born. We are born again. Now, folks, we struggle to understand how that works, why that works, what it is. It's not a machine you plug in. It is life. It is life with the creator of life. And it's something that takes a whole life to understand. And that's why this story is such a delight. Let's try it again. Leon's touch is just magic. Can we get the next slide, please? God just keeps talking to us. I love this story because every time it says, the angel of the Lord came, it says that they call him a man from God. They're just not getting it until the end of the story. It's a comedy. It's very funny. This angel comes to the woman, and she goes to her husband and says, a man came from God and told me all this stuff. So the man prays to God, and God hears him. And God's got a sense of humor. The angel of the Lord came to the woman again when she's out in the field, and he's not. So she leaves him and goes and gets her husband. So she's leaving the angel of the Lord, who we come to realize is the Lord himself. He's standing out in the middle of a field while she goes and gets her husband. Like he had nothing else to do, right? She comes back and he says, so tell me everything you told her again. Okay, you have to do everything I told her, because I told her. It's okay. Oh, okay. And then he tells them all again. God keeps talking to us. Who is this guy? They call him some guy, and the text is telling us it's a messenger from the Lord, and it may be. The Bible does that a lot. It has this ambiguous nature to it. Jacob, when he met a man that he wrestled with all night, and then the guy says to him, your name is Israel, because you struggled with God. Oh, who was I wrestling with? Who was that? This is another one of those cases. And it's a wonderful revealing that God does. And so Joseph and Mary get a messenger from God, this angel, Gabriel. And they are living long later than the wife of Manoah, Samson's mom. And they, Israel has learned its lesson because they've had kings and been through the exile and then are living now, not worshiping idols anymore. And so they're living by the law. And so Joseph and Mary are law-abiding Jewish people who are engaged to be married. So they're probably not hanging out together as much as this, as Samson's parents are. But there's this interaction between them that's delightful, actually. They're working out the issue from their different needs. Manoah needs to hear this from that guy himself. Could you send that guy again? Sure, I'll send the guy again. The guy comes. No, the text says the angel came back again. And so they're working out their issue, and God keeps talking to them the whole time. He keeps talking to us throughout our whole life. We see that, how many times have I read this word, and yet still I come to it and I go, I know I've read this before, but it didn't sink in what was really going on. I didn't read it carefully enough. I wasn't ready to hear it yet. And so this verse from Ephesians, I pray that from his glorious riches, he would grant you to be strengthened in your inner being with power through his Spirit. Folks, that's a process. That's not a one-time magic deal. That's something we grow and learn. We grow by this word, by the Spirit teaching it to us. He'll only teach us as much as we're ready to take in. We teach it to one another. We help one another. We read this word together. It's a process. God keeps talking to us, and we're learning all the while who it is that's actually talking to us. And it gets more and more amazing. Our eyes get wider open. So what do we do with that? What do we do? We do this. Last slide, please. Thank you. We keep dancing and chatting about the Lord. This is what the husband and wife are doing. She's here, the angel comes, he's there, he goes there, back and forth, and they're talking about the Lord all the time. They're calling him that guy. And finally, he will do something wonderful. In some of your translations, it talks about, I noticed in the NIV there, why do you ask my name? Verse 18. It is beyond understanding. And if you look down at the note below, the word literally is, he says, my name is wonderful. That's the word. And then you go down to verse 19, and then the Lord did an amazing thing. It says he did a wonderful thing, literally. It's the same word. It's also the same word from Isaiah 9:6. That we sing with Handel's Messiah. And his name shall be called Wonderful. That's him. I don't think his name is called Wonderful. I think that's a description of his name. He's not giving out his name because you obviously don't know who you're dealing with. And then he did something wonderful. Nah, I don't need any of your lunch. But go ahead and make your offering. And then he just sort of leaps up into that column of smoke, and on he goes. And they go to each other, these two. That wasn't just some guy. How many visits will it take? Now, Abraham, when he saw some guys, he knew who he was talking to. Some of us are more dialed in than others. And God is very patient. And he has a little fun at our expense sometimes too. And the man's going, oh, we're going to die because we saw God. And the woman, practical, common sense, if he wanted us dead, we'd be dead already. Yep. So, we keep going back and forth. We keep dancing. We keep talking about the Lord. And He will do something wonderful. He is wonderful. We wish for something wonderful in a dark time. And yet the truth is we have much more than they had. We know who the one who is called Wonderful, Counselor, Prince of Peace, Mighty God. We know Him. Is that amazing? Is that wonderful?
Wonderful.
It is wonderful. Absolutely. So, what has He done that is wonderful? What has He done this week? Well, it was wonderful being with my family, my little ones. They're all my little ones because I'm old now. It's wonderful to be with this family. This is a born from above family. We get to walk through this life for a short time together, and we walk out of this life into capital letters life forever. I hate to tell you this, but we're going to be hanging out for a long, long time. I think that's wonderful. And so what will He yet do that is wonderful? Eyes have not seen and ears have not heard the things that He is going to do for us. And through whom will He do all these wonderful things in this life? Who is He doing them through? We're it. We're where the wonderful starts. God keeps talking to us. So keep dancing. Keep talking about the Lord. Back and forth we go, round and round we go, with one another, loving one another, loving our families, loving our spouses, getting to that place where He's taking us. Amen? All right, let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank You for being our light in darkness. It doesn't take a lot of light when the darkness is very dark for us to have a place to navigate to, a place to navigate from, by, with. You show us where life is. You give us life. You show us what our life means. You paid the price for us to be in this place that we can see wonderful. And so we just are so grateful for that. Show us wonderful things in the days ahead. Help us to expect the wonderful that You will bring on top of the wonderful we already know. And we will thank You for that in the name of the Lord Jesus, who is our Savior. Amen.
Please stand as we sing our final song, Jesus, There's No One Like You. This is a great song that talks about just how holy and how awesome the Lord is. The bridge of the song is, all we have, all we need, all we want is You. So let's focus on these words this morning and really think about how Jesus is all we need, especially during this Christmas time, focusing in on the birth of Christ. Let's think about that as we sing this song together.
Jesus, we love You. We love you, ever adore you, Lord. There is no sinner beyond the infinite stretch of your mercy. How can we thank you enough for how you have loved us? Jesus, there's no one like you. Jesus, we love you, ever adore you. There's no one like you. Jesus, we love you, ever adore you. There's no one like you. Jesus, we love you, ever adore you. There's no one like you. Jesus, we love you, ever adore you, Lord.
All we have.
All we have. All we need. All we
Now to him who is able to do far beyond all that we ask or imagine, Paul says, by means of his power that works in us, to him be the glory in the community of believers and in Messiah Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.